If you got your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to open them as we continue our sermon series this morning on one-on-one conversations. If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 10. We're going to be there in just a little bit. I've shared with you each week about some conversations that I've had over the years that were one-on-one conversations that just have made a huge difference and a huge impact to me, so much so that I remember them. If you think about all the conversations that you've had in your lifetime, and yet you think back to certain ones, and you think of those particular ones, the influence that it had in your life, that you still remember that conversation years later. I would tell you, when I was a youth pastor at Ardmore, when I was a younger guy over there, in my younger years, I was pretty hard charging. I know that's hard for you to imagine now that I'm so relaxed and in my 50s. But I think for us, when I think about those days of working in student ministry and being involved, I had a dear friend over there that taught my senior high school boys, my senior guys. And he was teaching them when I got there, and he was still teaching them when I left. But I remember at one point, we had several of our youth volunteers who had moved on to other places in the ministry. Some of them, God just led them to. I think all of them were people that sought after God. But some of them were people that I just didn't mesh well with, or they didn't mesh well with me. Some of them were people that were great friends. But we got in a place where we had had some of our youth volunteers who had moved out and gone back to Sunday school, or who had moved out to teach in other places. And as I began to recruit people, I recruited a pretty good bunch of people to come in and help us as our Sunday morning volunteers and Wednesday night volunteers. And this friend, his name is Keith Troop. Keith caught me one day and he said, "Randy, I need to talk to you." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "The way you're wired is a good thing. God made you that way. But," he said, "my concern is that everybody you're recruiting to come and work in our student ministry thinks like you do." He said, "They're all wired like you. They're all pretty hard charging. They're all pretty black and white, cut and dried." And he said, "That's not a bad thing, but we also have to have some people that aren't wired like you." You know, for all of us, we're drawn to people who are wired like we are. But if we're going to be who God wants us to be and we're going to be our best, we've got to have relationships and friendships with people that are not like us, that do make us a little uncomfortable. And I was recruiting everybody who thought like I did and was pretty hard charging. And Keith taught me that day that, hey, you need to get some people over here that are not wired like you, that maybe you don't think are the prototypical people, but they are the prototypical people to work with different students, because it takes all kinds to reach all kinds, right? I will never forget that conversation that I had with Keith to say, hey, everybody you're recruiting is just like you. And that's not all bad, but we need some different people too. He shared with me a truth that day that I'll never forget. It took me a little while to understand, but it was definitely uncomfortable for me at the time, and it was uncomfortable for him as well. We get a story like that a little bit today. How many of you know the story of the rich young ruler? A one-on-one conversation that Jesus has in Mark chapter 10. When we look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says this. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. When I think about this idea, we know the scriptures teach that one of these days the sheep and the goats are going to be separated. Now, the scriptures talk about the sheep and the goats in terms of the sheep, those who follow the good shepherd. Jesus said, "I'm a good shepherd." The sheep that follow the shepherd, and the goats are those who choose to do things their way and not follow the good shepherd. But the truth is, one of these days the sheep and the goats are going to be separated. When I think about the distractions that people have from salvation, I think it's interesting. I probably decide, maybe 6 or 8 months ago, I wrote out all my sermons for, not wrote them all out, but figured out all the sermon series that we're going to do and pick the different stories and put them on a calendar so that each week when I come in, I know what I'm going to study to be able to prepare for next week. And you could ask me several months from now, a lot of times you could ask me almost a year, what are you going to be preaching next November? What are you going to be preaching next March? And I can tell you. I think it's interesting that God puts me on the rich young ruler several months ago before we knew that you're even going to be here, that we're going to talk about evangelism today. But I want to share with you how to be the difference between sheep and goats to make sure that you're one of the sheep. When I think about salvation, there certainly are the distractions from salvation. We get to see them in the story. It's interesting. The first one is that the young man runs up to him and says, good teacher. And Jesus says to him, don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's God. When you think about the other distractions, there's the commandments. Jesus says, you know the commandments. You notice anything about that list in verse 19 that Jesus gives him of the commandments? It's interesting that he lists the second half. Most of us, when we think in terms of the commandments, we know that the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God, and we know that the last six commandments deal with our relationships with each other. It's interesting that this man comes to Jesus and says, how do I have eternal life? And then Jesus tells him about having relationships with each other. He gives him the last six. We typically divide them out that way, and it's interesting for us, and I think the reason that Jesus does it is because so many times we think the purpose of the Ten Commandments is rules, that God wants to put parameters on us. But you got to remember, the whole idea of sheep is not rules, it's relationship. The sheep love the shepherd, and the shepherd loves the sheep. But it's the Ten Commandments that help us all to understand that I don't do a good job. Now, we probably, all of us, have a tendency, as far as the world would think, to be pretty good people, pretty moral people. But the truth is, we understand this. How many laws do you have to break to be a criminal? One. How many of God's laws do you have to break to be a sinner? One. How much sin does it take to separate us from God? The purpose of the law is not to put rules on us. It's to show each one of us that we have a need for forgiveness. That's the purpose of the law. It's not about the rules. It's to help us understand that, hey, I don't measure up. And my only shot is grace. It's important for us to see that. In verse 20, I think it's interesting. He says, when Jesus tells him about keeping the Ten Commandments and that you know the Ten Commandments, and it says that he said to Jesus, teacher, I have kept all these from my youth. Now, here's what I'd say to you. Do you really think he's kept all of them? Do you really think he's kept every one of those Ten Commandments? Even if we cut out the first four, just the six that Jesus mentioned to him, do you think he's kept all of those? You don't think he does or has, and I don't think he has. But the kicker is, he thinks he has. And the problem with it is you have to understand that in our relationship with God that sin separates us, and he has to understand that. I think it's interesting that he says to Jesus in the first place, good teacher. And Jesus says to him, why do you say good? There's none good but God. But if you'll notice, the second time he addresses him in verse 20, he doesn't call him good teacher, he just calls him teacher. Tells me he's a pretty quick learner and probably a pretty sharp guy. But he has to understand that he's broken the commandments just as we all have. It's easy for him to look at those things and to try to be impressive, but to get distracted from what it is that he asked the question about, how do I inherit eternal life? We think about those distractions from salvation, but there's also some facts of salvation that we get to see in this story. I think it's interesting. The first thing that you got to know about salvation anywhere when you think about the facts, the fact of salvation, number one, we get to see in verse 21. It says, then looking at him, Jesus loved him. You this morning, as we sang our songs, I don't remember our fourth song, I can't remember the title of it, but it sang for us about being in bad places or maybe remembering the scars. Sometimes we have a tendency to think about the scars in our life and think that we're too scarred for God to love us. But I want you to know, fact number one about the gospel is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting eternal life. Fact number one that you need to hear this morning, regardless of what you've been through in your past, whether it was yesterday or whether it was 40 years ago, I want you to know something. You are not too scarred for God to love. I'm not too scarred for God to love. The devil always wants to make us think that we're too bad to be who God wants us to be, and it's just not true, because love overcomes all of those things. Think about it. What's one of the first things that we teach our children? You remember that song that we all know? Even for people who didn't grow up in church, maybe didn't go to Vacation Bible School, but Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's so important for us to understand that Jesus loves all of us. But then it's interesting that Jesus says, you lack one thing. He says, give all you have. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. I think it's interesting for us. We got to understand the fact that no matter what our past is like, even though that sin in our lives separates us from God, God loves us enough that He wants to draw us to Him. He wants to have a relationship with us. But then Jesus says to him, go sell all you have and give to the poor. Here's what you got to know. For each of us to come to Christ, we got to sacrifice something. Now, what you sacrifice may be different than what I sacrifice. What I sacrifice is probably different than what some of you sacrifice. But sometimes we got to sacrifice friends. Sometimes we got to sacrifice relationships. Sometimes we got to sacrifice dreams. There's a lot of things that we sacrifice, but we got to sacrifice those things. And not only do we have to sacrifice, but we got to surrender. That's something that most of us are not very good at, because we are prideful as Americans. I heard Preston talking a little while ago about Texans and that you got to slow it down for them. There's no people in our United States of America that are more proud of who they are than Texans. We all know that. Some of you are Texans. You would say, hey, I live in Oklahoma, but I'm a Texan. They have great pride. But the truth is, what we think, what other states think of people in Texas, is what other people in the world think of United States. We're pretty proud to be Americans, aren't we? We're pretty prideful in our country, in the things that we've seen God do in our past, and the places where we see God bless us in the present. And that pride makes it really difficult for us as Americans to surrender. It's interesting when we think about those facts of salvation, that Jesus loves us, and then He said, you lack one thing. And then He says something that's really the key. He says, then, once you've sacrificed and once you've surrendered, then come and follow Me. Follow Me. That's really the key. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Truth of the matter is, we know the old saying is, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? But let me ask you a question. How many of us like to receive? I got to be honest. I love giving presents at Christmas time. But one of the things that I love more about Christmas time than birthdays is, because at birthdays only one person gets presents. But at Christmas time, everybody gets presents. We do like to give, and certainly it is blessed to give. But I would also tell you, if we're honest, all of us like to receive. There's an excitement, even in your 50s, of opening a present and unwrapping it to see what it is. And what Jesus says, what the Scriptures teach us, what Paul wrote in Ephesians, is that our salvation is the gift of God. You see, He gives it to you not because He owes it to you. He gives it to us because He loves us. It's not something we can earn. It's not because of what we do. It's because of who we are. Salvation does not happen without sacrifice and surrender. But let me ask you a question. There are probably some of us here today that would say, hey, I'm solid in the fact that I'm going to heaven. If I die today, or if Jesus comes back today, I'm confident I would spend my eternity in heaven. I have sacrificed. I have surrendered. I have asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. But let me ask you this question. When you surrender, when do you unsurrender? You don't. You see, when you surrender, there's no such thing as unsurrender. When you surrender, you're always surrendered. But for us, we have a tendency sometimes to think we can unsurrender. For some of us, we're solid in our relationship, in our salvation with Christ. But we've unsurrendered. We're not following Him in everything He's called us to do, every day of the week, to be who He's called us to be. But the truth is, there is no unsurrender. For us to understand that idea, when we think about this process of salvation, how does it happen? As I was reading and studying, I thought it was interesting. One guy said, hey, here's how the process happens. And I thought I would share it with you this morning. He said, number one, the Holy Spirit convicts and reveals our sinful nature. For some of you this morning, I feel the Holy Spirit, and I figure the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's revealing to you, and He's convicting you of your past to understand that you have not kept the law any more than the rich young ruler has. You understand that there's sin in your life. But how would we realize that without the Holy Spirit convicting us to show us that and reveal it to us in our lives? Number two, after the Holy Spirit conviction reveals our sinful nature to us, then God creates in us a special interest. All of a sudden, you do kind of turn and you start looking at the things of God a little differently. You kind of have a desire to be who God wants you to be. You think, hey, maybe I'll give this thing a try, like the scriptures say in Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. That gives every inclination that you give it a shot. Just try it. When God creates in us this special interest and the Holy Spirit begins to convict and reveal and to draw us to Him, that's a point that we have a choice to make. You see, at that point, you got to decide, are you going to be obedient and walk with Him? Are you going to surrender? Or are you going to do something different? You see, I'm amazed at the people who often come to our church, and they'll be faithful for 2 or 3 months or maybe 6 or 7 months. And then they disappear. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Some of that is our fault because we need to connect with them. We got to figure out how to make them part of we. We got to connect them in a Sunday school class. We got to find a ministry for them to serve in, or a ministry that ministers to them. Sometimes it's not about serving, and it's not about the events that we do. It's just about making a friend. But that's our responsibility, and sometimes they don't stick because we don't make those connections with them. But I would tell you, sometimes people don't stick because of this. You see, when the Holy Spirit draws you and God speaks to you and puts conviction in your life, you have a choice to make. And I think there's not very many people who will continue to sit right here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that God speaks to them and God convicts them and they continue to not choose Him and yet they continue to come. You see, the fact is, when God calls you to make a choice, you'll either make a choice to move towards Him or you'll make a choice to move away. And if you don't make the choice to move towards Him, you'll naturally not stay here very long. Because who wants to be under conviction every time you come to a certain place? For us, we need to be aware of those people. When God calls, all of us move closer or further. It's a choice that we have to make. And then we begin to have new desires when we surrender to the Lord. Then He helps us to understand the Scriptures. He gives us a desire for the Scriptures. He allows us to be fascinated at spiritual things, to be involved, to want to be a part of the things that He's doing. And then we walk in those ways and we stay surrendered the rest of our lives. Are there minor setbacks? Yes. I think there are times that we all have minor setbacks. But those minor setbacks should not turn into months and years that we're away from the Lord. Do we have times that we say things we shouldn't, or do things that we shouldn't, or go places that we shouldn't? Yes. But for those of us who have surrendered to the Lord, those times should be measured maybe in moments or in hours or maybe in days, but definitely not in months and years that you just walk away from the church and walk away from the gospel. How do we know if somebody really surrendered their life to Jesus and they're saved and just walking in the far country? Or if they've never surrendered their life to Jesus and they're not a sheep, they're a goat. We don't. We don't know that. That's God's job, and God will take care of it on that day. But for each one of us, that's a one-on-one conversation that we have with God. Not only to surrender, but to remain obedient. It's interesting for us, but we don't inherit it. You have to decide it for yourself. You see, it doesn't matter if your granddad was a preacher. It doesn't matter if your mother was a Sunday school teacher. The bottom line is, you think about heaven. It says that we will be called sons and daughters. There's a lot of things that are implied with that. One of the things that's implied with that is love. One of the things that's implied of that is, if you're a son of God or a daughter of God and I'm a son of God, then that makes us siblings. We are spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of the things that sons and daughters of God also implies is that God doesn't have grandchildren. You see, it's one-on-one. It's you and Him, and it's me and Him. I don't get to Him through my grandfather or through my mom. You don't either. It's only us and Him. It's a one-on-one relationship. We know the story of the rich young ruler. Look at verses 23 to 27. I want you to see those this morning. It says, Jesus looked around and said to His disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." But the disciples were astonished at His words. Again, Jesus said to them, Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So they were even more astonished, saying to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." I would say this morning, if you sit here and think, "Hey, I don't know that I can be saved," I would tell you that you can't of your own or of my own assistance. Only through God. But with God, all things are possible. When I think about the inhibitors to salvation, I would tell you this. One of the parts of this story that's always stuck out to me is that Jesus told him what it was going to take for him to surrender and inherit the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus told him, it says that he walked away. It used the word for him of grieved. If you read that word in the Greek, that word gives the idea of clouds and storms. For us in southern Oklahoma, we understand when we walk outside what it looks like when it's stormy. The clouds roll in, everything gets dark. It doesn't matter if it's 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon and it's 98 degrees outside. When you walk outside, it's just dark and gloomy. We know that. That's what it says about him. That's the word it uses, that he understood there was a choice to be made and he walked away. A couple of things that I think are significant to that story right there. Number one is this. It's hard for us to fathom, but Jesus let him walk away. Jesus knew what was best for him. But Jesus didn't go, sell half. You see, what Jesus calls us to is surrender, and surrender is only 100%. Unconditional surrender. The only way. Jesus didn't change the qualifications for him. What would make you think he would change it for us? What would make you think he would change it for you? It requires surrender. You can't get away from it. Sacrifice. Now you might say that sounds harsh. Not really. And here's why I think it's not harsh. I remember times as a parent when I let my boys decide whatever they wanted. I let them make the choice. And there were times that I knew the choice they were making was wrong. And I knew they were going to pay a price for it. I knew it was going to come at a cost. But one of the things they had to do was learn how to make good choices. It's hard to watch those you love make bad choices. Amen? Jesus knew he was making a bad choice. But God designed things so that we all get to choose. Because if he makes us love him, is it really love? If he makes us choose him, is it really our choice? Not really. So he lets us choose. And in the process of that, he let him walk away. The disciples were astonished. Why were they astonished? Well, they were astonished because in first century, the thought was, if you were wealthy, remember, he's the rich young ruler. In first century, the thought was, if you were rich, it was because God had blessed you. That's why you were wealthy. You and God must be buddies if you were wealthy. Now, that sounds like a crazy thought to us, except for the fact that a lot of times we think that same way today. People are coming to Christ all over the world in record numbers, but not in the United States. Part of the reason for that is because we're wealthy. And you see, when you're wealthy, you become self-sufficient. You don't want to depend on anybody else. You depend on yourself. But you can't come to God without depending on Him. Now, some of us would sit here and say, hey, I'm not wealthy. Well, wealth is a relative term. If you think of wealth in terms of the person you're sitting by, or maybe somebody else that's sitting here this morning, you might say you're not wealthy. But if you think of wealth in relation to other people in other parts of the world today, we're all wealthy people. I could name you numerous countries today that there's not one person there that wouldn't trade places with you. But the problem with it is then it makes us independent. And salvation is not designed for independence. It's designed for dependence. It's interesting that he was the rich young ruler. But everything looked good on the outside, because when he came to Jesus, it says he ran to Jesus and he knelt. That's why the disciples were astonished. He gets it. On the outside, it looks like he gets it. I wonder this morning if there's anybody here that on the outside, it looks to us like you get it. But the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and you know. On the outside, you're good, but on the inside, you're not. And the Scriptures tell us that God looks at the inside. You may have us fooled as much as the rich young ruler had the disciples fooled. But I want you to know it's not the disciples and us that get to decide your eternity. And you don't fool God. But the good news is all things are possible with God. I wonder this morning, for you, would you surrender? Would today you give your life to Jesus? You know that if Jesus came back today, you wouldn't make it. He would not let you into heaven, because he knows your inside. Now, the devil's telling you that all of us that see your outside are going to be amazed. That's true, but we're going to celebrate with you. I'd rather be amazed and celebrate with you than on that day to be surprised, like, man, I never would have thought that. It's crazy in our world what people will do for t-shirts. You ever go to something where they're throwing out t-shirts? It's the craziest thing. You can go watch the Dallas Cowboys, the Texas Rangers, the Oklahoma State Cowboys, University of Oklahoma Sooners, and people that are worth millions will fight for an $8 t-shirt like they don't have any in their closet. When I think about famous shirts over the years, if you grew up in the 80s, you knew about how impressive Hard Rock Cafe shirts were. If you grew up in Oklahoma, you know about Eskimo Joes. How many of you have ever had an Eskimo Joe shirt? It's crazy. Most all of us have. When I think about shirts, it's crazy what we'll do to get a shirt. But it's also crazy what some of us will do to keep from coming to Jesus. I'd ask you this morning, would you today surrender and sacrifice? Would you give up what you think you can't live without to get what you can live forever with? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the message of the rich young ruler, the conversation that you have with him. Lord, that it's a lesson to us about surrender and sacrifice. Lord, for those this morning that your Holy Spirit is speaking to and drawing, I just pray that you give them courage. Courage to know that you have the power to forgive no matter what they've done and how many times they've done it. Lord, I pray that you'd give them courage to know that we would cheer for them, to have them as a brother or a sister. And dear Lord, for those of us who have surrendered, but maybe are living a life of unsurrender, I pray that this morning we'd come back, that we'd go all in again to be who you want us to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.